good crowd of visitors with us, and we thank you for coming our way, some from Huntsville, some from Auburn, Alabama. Now, one particular person came from Gardendale, and when she came in, I know this person, but so I went ahead and said, took a chance that I didn't, and I said, I'm Terry Benton. She said, I'm Paige Short. And then I realized, now there is a comparison to not recognizing somebody you hadn't seen in about 3 or 4 years, especially when they were a teenager and now they're in college. I like to compare it to this. When Jesus appeared to those two disciples and they were walking along with their sadness and all and didn't recognize the one they'd been with for 3 years, it's because their mind was on something else. So that's my excuse. My mind was on something else, or otherwise I would have known Paige Short. Good to see everybody here. Thank you for your presence here. Now, let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to entitle this, Directing Our Spiritual Walk. Now, let's think in terms of our, you know, when we walk, we're planning to go somewhere. When we're physically walking, we're planning to go somewhere. We've kind of mapped out, I'm going in this direction, I'm going in this direction for this reason. We know why we're going that direction. We know our progress is one step at a time. We're moving in that direction. Well, of course, we understand walking, but do we understand spiritual walking? Now, that's, you can walk spiritually without moving your body. And I'm not saying that your spirit leaves your body, but in your mind, you are either progressing in a certain direction, you're moving closer to your intended goal. And so spiritually in our mind, we see heaven, we see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says we're looking unto Jesus as we're running this race. But it's not a physical race. But it is a spiritual race, and there is that internal part of us, our mind and our heart, is absorbed in looking to Jesus and trying to get there where He is. So we're either making spiritual progress, or we're standing still spiritually, or we're going backwards. That's the only way you can look at your progress of life. Your progress of life is described as a walk, because you're on a mission. You've got an objective. You're trying to progress in whatever way God wants you to progress that way. You're trying to progress toward Jesus. Get closer and closer, not stand still and be the same old you. You can't go backward and get closer to Jesus. So you've got to have a direction. You've got to have a goal. Every one of us here needs to look inside and say, do I know what I'm doing with my life? Do I know why I'm here? Do I know where I'm going with my life? And do I know that when I get through with this journey, however brief it is or however long it is, do I know that I'm going to end up in the right relationship with God so that He will say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is He going to say, depart from me, I never knew you? You know, those are the only two responses you'll get from Jesus when you arrive at the day of judgment. So we've got to be very wise with our time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now He's writing this from a physical prison in Rome. He's writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Titus. All of those are the first prison epistles. So he's not saying I'm a prisoner here in Rome. He's saying if I'm anything, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And He's not saying that as a negative thought, but a very positive thought. I'm glad to be His prisoner. I'm glad to be associated with Jesus and a prisoner of the Lord. He has locked me inside of His love, and I'm glad to be there. He has locked me inside of His predetermination for the outcome of my life, and I'm certainly glad to be here. So he's not looking at being in physical prison as an imposition. He writes to the Philippians, no, this actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's not negative in regard to his physical framework. Why? Because I've got something greater in mind than my physical location or my physical limitations. Sometimes we look at our limitations too long, our physical limitations too long, and we lose sight of the fact that we are imprisoned in the love of Christ, and we're glad to be there. Well, he's saying, I'm a prisoner, but I'm appealing to you with every ounce of my being, because I don't want you to miss out on the special objective that we have. I'm beseeching you to have a walk worthy. So underscore that in your mind here. Our first point is that we're walking, but we need to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, what were you called to do? Well, God called you by the gospel and tried to wake you up and say, I'm sending you on a greater mission, the greatest mission of your life. I recognize that we all like certain things in our lives that create fond memories, or they are fond memories in our past. One of which I think about is to what some would call Little League days of baseball, or in our case, we called it Dixie Youth in Alabama, Dixie Youth League. The greatest call that I had received as somewhere in the 10-year-old range. 10 years old, my greatest call that I thought I'd ever had was when Bubba Hardin called and said, I picked you to be on my team, the Millers. And I was just excited beyond measure because I was picked to be on this particular team and wear this particular uniform. That was a great calling, an exciting day. Later on, I was called by another coach or manager, as we would call them there, who would say, I've chosen you to be on the Dodgers. That's in a few years later. The Dodgers. I was on the Dodgers, and I was able to wear the Dodgers uniform. And then later years, I got called, says, you've made the team. The high school team. And those were exciting moments just to be chosen to be a representative of each of these teams. And how exciting that was. Well, what he's saying here is you've got a greater call than that. In fact, it's far greater. It makes all of those look like garbage, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3. Everything that I used to count as wonderful and important and special to me, he says, that's garbage compared to this. Well, that's what we're thinking about. That's what Paul is thinking about right here as he writes from prison and he's sending this to the Ephesian brethren. And he says, brethren, you've got to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Do you recognize how special it is that you were called to be a Christian? Somebody that can wear the name of Christ, the creator of the universe, the one who is calling you on a special mission to be a light for Him and go all the way and live with Him forever. You're not going to get a greater call than that. But we got to walk worthy of that. You know, when I wore that uniform, I had to say to myself, I've got to do my very, very best. I've got to make sure that when they hit the ball in my direction, I catch it or I stop it and make the right play. Or when I'm up to bat, I've got to try my best to hit that ball and be a be an encouragement to my teammates and be an encouragement to the idea of being on this particular team. You see, that's very, very special to a young boy's youth and growth. But that is nothing. That's nothing when you're comparing it to walking worthy of wearing the name Christian. You got to say, am I wearing that name Christian like I ought to? Am I walking worthy of that name? The name of Christ is on me. I'm a representative of Christ. That's not just for preachers. I'm telling you, that's for every disciple, every one of you, every one of us. We've got to wear that name, Christian, with honor and with purpose and with dignity. We've got to do it in the right way. And he's saying, brethren, I want you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, how? Well, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness. That's the way Jesus was. He was lowly and gentle and with long suffering. As you're not easily aggravated, and you don't easily fly off the hammer, and you're not easily just super critical of everything and everyone around you. You're a person who's tempered that and says, I hope people are patient with me. Because to show that I'm worthy of this calling, I'm going to be patient and long-suffering with my brethren. And bearing with one another. Because some people are struggling with things that I don't know about. And so we've got to bear with one another. But he says, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the walk that's worthy of the calling with which you were called. Take those things to heart. Let's be people who understand how important that is. But now there's a second thing that he mentions about this particular walk. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. This is the way you ought to walk. This is the way you ought not to walk. Be sure that you're fitting in the worthy walk and that you're not continuing the walk that you had. Your friends change. Your friends change because, number one, we don't share the same values anymore. They continue to speak vulgar language. I can't stand it anymore. I've gotten into the group that walks worthy of the calling. Calling says, don't you use profanity. Don't you speak that way. Don't you behave that way. Don't you walk that way. And sooner or later, if I'm really trying to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called, I'm going to quit the language. I'm going to quit the association that provokes that language or even the drinking parties that go along with it. I can't go along with that. And so we're now dividing into different categories now, and he's saying don't walk like you used to with the same people that continue that old way of walking. Now they walk that way not because they haven't learned any better. You didn't quit walking that way until you did learn better. You see how that works? Now he says, the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They don't have a goal. They don't have a mission. They don't know why they're here. They don't know anything. And their thinking is all futile. It's all about the earth. It's all about pleasing my flesh. It's all about things that really ultimately get you to hell. They don't get you to heaven. So what he's saying here is don't do that anymore. Don't walk like everybody. Just realize your old partnership, your old companions, don't think like you think anymore. And you don't think like they think anymore. And because we don't think in the same way, we're headed in different directions. It's hard to find commonality anymore with those who are walking on the journey to hell and don't even realize it. And it's hard to continue with that walk and then think I can still continue to walk worthy of the Lord while walking with them. It doesn't happen. They have, verse 18 says, they have their understanding darkened. You've been enlightened. The gospel has enlightened you as to your purpose. If someone loved you and died for you, and you've got a mission to be with him forever, you're creating a spiritual journey, a spiritual walk. They don't know anything about that. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. So I'm now in the group that has the life of God. And I'm no longer in the group that's alienated from the life of God. Because of the reason that they're in that group is because of the ignorance. They just don't know. Ignorance is not stupidity. It's just not knowing. And it's because of they don't know, and that ignorance is in them, they're not going to do any better. But you're now on a journey that does better and better. You're getting closer and closer. They don't move at all. And sometimes it's because of the hardening of their heart. They don't want to know. Some people don't want to know. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be under those rules. They don't understand the wonderful nature of being associated with Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. You do. So walk worthy of that. All right? The next thing, though, he says, is in chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Walking in love is going to be sacrificial, like Jesus' love was. He's not commanding you to walk in a certain emotion. Most of the time think of love as an emotion, that I've got to feel a certain way. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's not telling us you've got to feel a certain way, but you've got to intellectually and from the will have an objective of goodwill. I want them to be impressed with the light of the gospel. I want them to go to heaven. I'm not somebody who is just reckless with my words and wanting them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. So I'll never say that. Love will refuse to say such words. Why? Because, yeah, we're supposed to love even our enemies. I want them to go to heaven. And if there's any way that I can get them on course to go in that direction, I want it to be goodwill from me to them. Because you see, that's really what attracted us to Jesus. There on the cross, he was expressing goodwill by saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's that ignorance again. They don't know what they're doing. So what we can do to walk in love is to make sure that we have goodwill toward all men. That means, yeah, I recognize people don't like me for that. People are going to hate me for that. I recognize that. But they only hate because they're ignorant. Because if they knew better, they knew Jesus Christ, if they knew what he's about, they'd look at it entirely differently. So we as Christians can love our enemies. We want what's good for them. Now sometimes that's going to call for us to try to wake them up. We may have to say something like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. You crucified him with your lawless hands. Confront them with the guilt. Everybody has some share of guilt in Jesus' crucifixion. And you might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. How could that be any guilt to me? Well, because you see yourself in those people, people around the cross. Their very attitudes were what crucified Jesus. If you have the same attitude of them, you would have done what they did. So you're just as guilty. your same attitude that they had is the same attitude that that caused them to put Jesus to death. And Jesus looks at it, hey, you were there. You were there in my mind. I see you doing the same thing. You're just as guilty. You said, I don't want Jesus. I'll have some other king in my life. That's the same attitude that killed Jesus. You see, love was what Jesus expressed on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. I don't want them to go to hell. If there's a way for them to be forgiven, I hope it'll happen. That's love. Now, here's another thing, though. The Father didn't forgive them right then and there. The Father loved them enough to call for their repentance. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when he told them, you crucified him with your lawless hands. Then he concludes that sermon by saying in verse 36, this same Jesus you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, they realized, hey, we're guilty. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, turn it around. Turn it around and you will receive forgiveness of sins. The very forgiveness Jesus was praying that they would have. See how that works? Love says, no matter how long it takes, and this was like 40, 50 days from that moment they had crucified him. So he says, no matter how long it takes, if they'll turn in repentance and be baptized into Christ, they will have forgiveness of sins. That's the way it works. Forgiveness is the will for them to have forgiveness. But the actuality of forgiveness is on condition of repentance and baptism into Christ. All right, so that was the love that Jesus expressed, and that's the love he's asking the Ephesians, and consequently us too, is that we forgive people who hurt us. Forgive them. Now, it may require going to them and talking to them and asking that they listen to your concerns about them. That's part of the process too. And if they repent, forgive them, Luke chapter 3 says, or 17 says. All right, so walk in love. Let's make sure that love is our course of action. Our main objective in life is to factor in our mission is to love everybody. We got to love this church. We got to love our children. Think about this. Love your children enough to help them go to heaven. Are you helping them go to heaven by showing them the way? Don't just tell them the way, but show them the way. Show them how important the Lord is and show them how important the Lord's church is to you. Set the example for those children because, you see, that's what love does. Another thing, think about your influence as grandparents. Are you showing them the way? As a grandparent, we all have some measure of influence, not the same measure of influence that we had over our children, but still, I want my grandchildren to go to heaven. I'm going to try my best to find a way to let my influence direct them, let them one day reflect back on granddaddy, or pawpaw as they call me in this case. In your case, granny. In your case, grandmother. Will they look back and will they say all that they were interested in, or their greatest desire was for me to be a faithful Christian and go to heaven? And because of their influence on me, it was an influence of love. They walked in that love, and I'm going to walk in it too. You see, those are important measures. Again, drop down to verse 8. He says, you were once darkness. You Christians, don't you remember? Before you were converted, you once were darkness. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Look at that walk again. Walk worthy of the calling. Don't walk like you used to. Walk in love. And walk as children of light. That's somebody that has been enlightened by the gospel, by the evidence of Jesus. You've been enlightened by all that. The Holy Spirit has presented that to you in the scriptures, and you've absorbed that light, and now you've got to reflect that light. You've got to show it in your life. You've got to walk as children of light. Take your responsibility to be a light bearer seriously. You remember Jesus saying, you're the light of the world. You're the difference. You don't walk along with everybody else. You are the light bearer. You have important information. You've got this most important information inside you. 2 Corinthians calls it a treasure in the gospel. This treasure is in earthen vessels. And he says, that makes all the difference in the world. And so you are a child of light. Well, walk that way. Walk like you know something. Walk like everybody else who is ignorant. Walk like you know something. And you know the most important thing there is. And the final one is in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. With respect to the things around you. Circum means all that's around, the circle. That's your circumstance. You've got things happening around that's unique to you. You've got problems and difficulties that are unique in your world. You're at a stage in your life that is unique to you. But you also must look around and see and understand all of the negative forces that are around you. He says, don't walk like fools, like you don't know anything. You walk circumspectly. That is, I know the devil is going to come at me this way. He's going to come at me that way. I see that these particular friends are going to try to get me to do this particular thing. That's the devil working through them. So I'm aware of all of my surroundings. And I recognize the forces that are behind me are still trying to come after me. So brethren, don't walk like a fool. You know, I see somebody, I go on walks sometimes out in the woods or in a park somewhere, and I see somebody wearing these headphones. They're listening to something. I don't know if it's music or something, but they're not aware of their surroundings. And sometimes I come up on them suddenly and scare them. I mean, not purposely. I don't try to do that. But it happens, and it scares them because they're not walking circumspectly. They're not thinking about what could happen. I could be a robber. I could be somebody that has evil intentions. I'm just walking a little faster, and I finally caught up with them, but they weren't even aware that I was behind them. So that's not walking circumspectly. It's dangerous to walk in a way that you're not aware of your surroundings. That's what he's talking about here, is that we've got to be aware of our surroundings. We've got to be aware of the ways that Satan would try to attack us. He's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. One day I did I've come across several poisonous snakes because I'm always looking for them. And when you're out in the woods and you're on these trails, that's what you're looking for. I don't want to step on a snake. I don't want to be near enough for them to put their poison in me. So I'm always walking circumspectly. And I've seen some rattlesnakes and copperheads, and I've seen moccasins. I've seen poisonous snakes, but I saw them because I was looking for them. You see how that works? And when you know the danger, and when you see the danger, you're ready to do something about that. Either back away, go in another direction, but you know what you've got to do. You've got to be aware of the danger. That's walking circumspectly. I hope that everyone will do that. Take this to heart. We've got a mission in life, and that is a mission to go to heaven and make sure nothing in this world hinders us from that. Well, if you've never gotten on course, you're still walking like the world, you know you need to stop. You need to get your sins washed away, and you need to go in the direction of Jesus, if we can help you with that. Let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing this song.